Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read at verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38 down through to the end of the chapter, verse 48. So, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. Matthew 5:38 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight through the preaching of your word. We learned this morning that preaching is number one on the list of proclaiming the truth of the gospel. So, Lord, may you speak to our hearts tonight. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look down at chapter 6 and over at verse 15, Matthew 6:15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And while we're at it, let's just go on back to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's look at verse 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. "Then came Peter to him," that is to Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I will forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven," which is 490. All right. All right, if we go back then to Matthew chapter 5, notice verse 39 with me. It says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil," that is, things done against you wrongly, "but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the others also." So we go through the Bible, Old Testament as well as New, certainly in the New Testament, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. God deals with relationships. It does, as I said, throughout the Bible, he does that. As a matter of fact, Christ and the cross is actually God dealing with our relationship to God. Without that, we don't have one. Without that, we won't have fellowship with the Lord. Then the Bible says that when he, after he rose from the grave and then he ascended into heaven, where did he go? He went to the right hand of the Father. What's that about? Keeping a right relationship and that fellowship with God. Now, Christianity teaches us how to relate to God. It also teaches us how to relate to ourselves and how to relate to others. Folks, you can't be right with God and wrong with others. It doesn't work that way. And you can't be right with God and wrong with yourself. You don't have that right relationship you should have with yourself about things. So the fact is, to the degree I'm right with you, then I can be right with God. I'm not saying that's all there is to it, but I need to be right with you if I'm going to be right with God. And to the degree I'm right with myself, I guess I could say I'm right with God. We don't want to lie to ourselves. We want to know the truth. We need to understand that and do what's right. And to the degree I'm right with myself, therefore I'm right with God. And the verse tonight, however, I want to deal with is our relationship with others. And this is important, because the Bible tells us here and other places, it tells us we need to die to self. Remember that. It tells us we need to turn the other cheek. We read that here tonight. We need to go the second mile again tonight. We should be willing to take wrong that is done to us. We need to forgive. We read that verse over there, 70 times 7. We need to love our enemies. We need to pray for those who persecute us and despitefully use us. So Jesus is saying, if you want to have a proper, be properly related to others, then this is what needs to be done. And so we want to look at that tonight. Let me give you three questions real quick. We won't spend time on them, but just something to think about. Did God really mean this, what we just read tonight? Well, yes. He wouldn't have put it there, would he? He actually means what he just said, the Lord said. And then we have to ask our question, is it possible? Question number two. Is it possible to live this way? Is it possible to do these things? I'll tell you, there's a kind of a yes and no answer. I don't think the unsaved can. I don't think the carnal Christian, the fleshly Christian can. But I do think it's possible for the spirit-filled Christian to do that. That is mentioned here tonight. And I believe God is certainly serious about it. He means it. I think it is possible for us as we live according to the Spirit of God. And then the third question is, who is the loser if I don't? Who's going to be the loser if I don't do this? Well, I think the loser is going to be me. I think the loser is going to be you if we don't live this way. Because we're going to lose that fellowship with the Lord if I refuse to do what He says. It doesn't matter what it is in the Bible. If God says it and I refuse to obey it, then I'm the loser, right? And that's certainly true with what we just read here tonight as well. So in other words, if I lose fellowship with you, then I can also lose fellowship with the Lord, and I can be wrong with you, but I can't be right with God and be wrong with you. So, when someone does something to you, you got to ask yourself, is it worth not having a right relationship, not only with that person, but a right relationship with God, if I don't respond right according to God's Word? Somebody wrote, I have it in front of my Bible, wrote, I don't have the right to give up my liberty. We have liberty in Christ. Paul talked about liberty. But then he said, I can be all things to all people. What was he talking about? Well, I don't have the right to give up my liberty, but I do have the liberty to give up my rights. We live in a world today where it's all about my rights. You know, people marching up and down, I have my rights. Well, we don't have the right to set aside our liberty in Christ, but we do have the liberty to set aside our own rights, as God wants us to do. So therefore, we should decide that we are going to be right with God. And by the way, that's at any cost. if I have to turn the cheek, if I have to withstand the wrong done to me, if that means I can have a right relationship with God as well as trying to have a right relationship with you, I want to tell you something, it's worth it. It's worth it to allow that, to stay right with others, right with self, and therefore also right with God at any cost. It's too big of a price to pay to do anything else. Now, if you develop a priority that above all else, I'm going to keep my fellowship with God, then whatever a person does toward me, I'm going to act right toward them. You say, is that possible? Well, no, not in ourselves, but it is impossible. It is possible in the Lord to do that. By the way, as we'll see here in a few minutes, we see that's exactly what the Lord did. And I'm to be Christ-like in my life. I'm going to act right because what you do is not big enough to cause me to lose my fellowship with God. Look here at Matthew 5, verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What does he mean by that? I've got to do these things if I'm going to be a child of God? No, that's not what it means. It means if you're going to live your life as a child of God, the way you're supposed to, so people see God in you, you're a child of God, then you need to be doing these things if they're going to see Christ in you. We've all heard somebody say, well, so-and-so is that son or daughter, and they look just like mom or dad. Hopefully the daughter looks like the mom and the son looks like the dad, not vice versa. But you know what I'm saying. And that's what he's saying here too. Notice what he says there in verse 45. He said that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice, well, what's my Father in heaven like? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He doesn't just make it to rise just on the good, but on the evil and the good. Both get the sun. When the sun shined today in Vandalia, Ohio, it didn't just shine on the believers. It shined on everybody. Then he goes on to say here, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you've been justified in Christ, you're a child of God, and it rains today, good, it rains on you. But it also rains on the unjust, or on the unsaved, or the lost as well. In other words, that's how God deals with us. Now, how are we going to deal with one another? Well, I'm going to act as a child of God should act, which is what the first part of that verse says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is heaven. Not that that makes you a child of God, but simply you're behaving yourself as a child of God, then you're going to treat people the same way. It's not how they treat you, because if that's the case, then God will only rain on the saved. We'll be walking around, we got rain walking, and people over here not saved, they'll say, boy, I need some of that rain. No, you can't have any. That's not. Well, I'm walking around and the sun's shining out there real bright, and maybe you're walking around and there's no sun. Boy, it'd be one way to show who's Christian and who's not, wouldn't it? Only those that have the sunshine on, or only those that have the rain on. But that isn't how God works, and that's not how God wants us to work as well. Hold your place there. We'll come right back. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 comes right before the book of Galatians, and I believe it comes right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. Talks about separation coming out from among them and not touch the unclean thing. And then he says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, he's not saying if you live a separated life, then you can go to heaven or you can be a Christian. He's saying, listen, live that separated life, that life away from the ways of the world, because then you are what? You're behaving yourself as a child of God. How often has, and you've heard me say it before, how often has a parent said, yeah, straighten up. You know, you're my child. I don't want you acting that way. That's kind of what God's saying. God is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, you're a child of God, so behave yourself as a child of God. And 2 Corinthians 6 says, listen, you need to walk this way, live this way, because then you show yourself as a child of God. It doesn't make you a child of God, but it shows you as a child of God. Some people read both of those verses that I just read, and somebody stands behind a pulpit or in a church, or somebody's teaching a Sunday school class, and they're telling you, you got to do these things or you're not going to heaven. That is not what the Bible says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you what, we're supposed to also live like Jesus Christ. And so, we've seen in both cases here where the Lord here in Matthew, and then Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians says, you know, you can live your life like a child of God should live their lives. And that's what he's saying here. So I want to give you 10 things. Don't get excited. We don't spend long on any one of them. I know immediately, 10? He's going to give me 10 points? Just give you 10 things to think about when it comes to this doing wrong. And again, no long dissertation on any one of those points. Just simply 10 thoughts that we can have. The first one is, your problem's not with the wrong that's being done. The problem is your unbelief in what God says. The problem's not in the wrong. The problem's not understanding the Word and living by it. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Then if that you do believe that, then the wrong that's done to you, you accept it as a part of life that God has given to you. He's taken His hand off and allowed that to happen in your life. Sometimes He not only allows it to happen, He could even cause it to happen because He knows that's best for you. But all those things work together for good. If I believe this, then whatever a person has done to me, it's just a process toward my maturity and my development as well. You remember in what Joshua said Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50. Remember what happened to Joseph? He's sold to a caravan going down to Egypt. They sold him to a slave market. There he was bought and as a slave, and then he ended up in prison. Think of all those things. Something like 12 years of this going on. And you know what Joseph said about that? In Genesis chapter 50, let me read it to you in verse 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, talking to the brothers that put him in a pit, took him out of the pit, sold him to a caravan going to Egypt. That caravan turned around and sold him to a slave market who someone bought. A guy from the name of Potiphar bought him and ended up in prison. And here's what Joseph says to his brothers. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Think about that question. He's saying, brothers, don't be in fear about, I know I'm second in command in Egypt. I know I can have you killed or have you imprisoned, but you don't have to worry about that. Fear not. I'm not God. How many times do we listen to people say something or do something and we get all upset and we don't have anything to do with them? And you know what Joseph said? He says, well, brothers, don't fear. I'm not God. I'm not here to judge you. Then he went on to say, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. thrown in a pit, taken out of a pit, thrown, taken down to Egypt, sold into slavery, ended up in prison, 12 years of his life. And Joseph says, what? God meant it unto good. I bet he read Romans 8:28 somewhere. What do you think? Oh, no, it wasn't written yet. But that's exactly what he was saying, wasn't it? But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you. I'm going to feed you. And your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know what he sounds like to me? He sounds like he is a child of the Father. And that's what he's, the Lord is saying to us here. And then, not only the problem is not the wrong, the problem is unbelief in the Word, if we're not paying attention to what God says. Secondly, thing to think about, in a wrong, we need to deal with God and not to the one who wronged us. We have a tendency, we're going to let them have it, and we need to go to God about it. When David prayed in Psalm 51, he said, against thee, O Lord, I've sinned. David said, I got a problem. God, I need to go to you about it. I've sinned against you. He didn't talk about Bathsheba. He didn't talk about Nathan, who pointed his finger and said, thou art the man. He didn't point at anybody else. He said, I've got to get to God. And God, I've sinned against you. Or how about Job? In Job chapter 1, and let me read it to you in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. I want to say, and do what? And to worship. Are you kidding me? He is worshiping the God who allowed all of his animals to be taken, his children to be killed, his servants to be taken or killed. All these things have been taken from him. And he does what? He worships the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and here's what he said. Listen to this. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know what I think he believed? I really think he believed for all things work together for good. I believe he understood that he needed to go to God with his problem. A third thing I noticed here, what am I going through is not uncommon for others to go through. You ever feel like sometimes I'm the only guy that's going through this? I'm the only girl that's going through this. I can't believe it, you know. Why is it that no one else does this happen to but me? Well, that's not true. And of course, I think we all know that's not true. And others have handled it and did it properly, and I can too. You remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? Whatever comes into your life, guess what? It comes into other people's lives as well. You're not the only one. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape. I don't know what you're going through or what you will go through or what I'll go through, but guess what? Others have gone through it as well. And they lived through it, and they made it, and you and I will as well. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, Elijah He looked around and he said, I'm it. No one else, Lord, is jealous for you. No one else is living for you. No one else is serving you. It's only me. You remember what the Lord said? Verse 18, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He said, here's what he said. You're not the only one. I can give you 7,000 others that haven't bowed to their knee to the false god of Baal. But Elijah looked around and said, I'm it. Nobody else cares. And God said, that's not true. Others have as well. So I don't know what you're going through, but others made it through, and I believe you and I will as well. Notice the fourth thing to remember is forgiveness is what keeps you in control. Now, if any of you are control freak here, anybody a control freak here? Okay, Lucas. One of the good ways to be in control is you make sure you do the forgiving. Unforgiveness makes you a slave. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you don't forgive a person, then that person actually has control of you. What do you mean by that? Well, they'll control your mind. If you got a problem with them, and you're not getting that problem taken care of, and you're not forgiving them, all you get to thinking about sometimes is them. What they said, what they did, or the problem you have with them, they actually are controlling your mind. And they'll control your walk. Here they come down one side of the street, you turn over, go on to the other side of the street. Here they come down the middle of the church aisle, so you take the side aisle. Whichever one. They're controlling your walk. They're controlling your talk. They're controlling your mind and the way you think. But unforgiveness, it just makes you a slave. But forgiveness puts you back in control. You don't, somebody else doesn't seem to be entering your mind and you're having a problem with this. There in Matthew 5 and verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not the evil. That's things bad that's been done to you. Don't fight back about those things, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek. What do? Turn the other. It's hard when somebody pushes you and you don't push back, so to speak, in whatever way. But once we give in to that, next thing you know, they got us doing things that we normally would not do. Unforgiveness causes slavery. Forgiveness puts you in that control. So who controls you? The one that's in control is the one that turns the other cheek, is what he's saying. And then in Matthew 40 and 41, forgiveness keeps you from becoming a slave to the one that wrongs you. It goes through these things. If a man sues you and he takes your coat, what do? Oh, I'll give you my cloak. Boy, that kind of breaks the chain right there. Verse 41. Well, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, hey, I'll just go too with you. You break that chain. Forgiveness keeps you from becoming a slave to the one that does your own. Number five. Halfway through already. Number five. The wrong you're going through brings you into the fellowship of the Lord's suffering, Christ's suffering. It brings you into fellowship with His suffering. Jesus had His Judases, one who betrayed Him. Jesus also had His Simon Peters. He said, what's wrong with Simon Peter? Well, he denied Him. Now, he got that right. And I'm not trying to put Peter down about it. I'm just simply saying Jesus had to deal with those things. And you're going to be betrayed, and maybe you have before, by a friend or a relative or some associate, somebody in the workforce or whatever, and it may have even broke your heart, and if it hasn't happened, it may still. But you can enter into fellowship with Jesus. Why? Because He had that happen to Him. He does understand. Why did God send his son to die on a cross? To pay for your sins. Well, why did he live down here for 33 and a half years? To be a high priest for you. To understand what you've gone through. What's happening in your life. He does understand your hurts. He does understand betrayal. He does understand being denied. He does understand these things. How do you know he understands, preacher? Well, if you just flip back to Matthew chapter 23, look what happens here. Now remember, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, right? He was taken up and he died on a cross there. The people all there said, crucify him, crucify him. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, here's Jesus. He's standing on a high place and he's looking over Jerusalem. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Everybody that did, they killed. They persecuted. And Jesus, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. We find Jesus weeping over the death of a good friend. Jesus understood. Jesus suffered. And Jesus understands when you suffer. You enter into Christ's suffering, especially when you serving the Lord, living for God, desiring to do what's right, trying to be a blessing to others, and they say bad things about you and so forth. Well, they did to Jesus, so they did it to you. Number six, realize you were done wrong, but you were not done wrong unjustly. And what do you mean by that? You need to get out of self-pity. And we all have a problem with that, don't we? I mean, we love ourselves, so to speak. I mean, and when people are eating, I like to, if I'm hungry, I want to eat too. If I can get in the front of the line, I always do, you know me. Well, no, I don't necessarily, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, I don't want to get burnt. I don't want to get hurt. And so forth. But we got to be careful about self-pity. I like the bumper sticker that says, anyone on top of the ground has had a good day. There's some truth to that. Think about this, folks. Moses on the backside of the desert, God calls him in the burning bush, sends him back to Egypt where he ran for his life. 40 years before, he goes back there. He's standing there as a shepherd and telling Pharaoh, the leader of probably the greatest and strongest nation on the face of the earth at the time, and telling him, God told me to tell you, let my people go. And then they go through this series of things that happen and so forth, and finally, he lets them go, and he takes them across the Red Sea and through the wilderness, and he takes them to the Promised Land, and you're not going in the Promised Land, Moses. Well, that's wrong. Look at all that I did for you, Lord. We got to be careful about that, folks. Got to be careful about self-pity. The fact is, the wrong that has been done to us, the chances are maybe more things could have been done wrong to us than what we think. The fact is, and you've heard me say this, and I'm not trying to be mean about it, I just want us to think right. You know what you deserve? Hell. Right. That's what you and I deserve, isn't it? We get to go to heaven not because of how great we are or what we've done, but because the God that loves us and what he has done for us. Yes, we deserve hell. You might not have gotten all that you deserve then, if all you deserve is hell. And then number 7. I got these in Roman numerals, so I have to count my V's and my I's. You're wondering, why is he? Number 7. Give the one that wronged you the benefit of the doubt. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 23:34, hanging on the cross? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. You remember what he said in Acts 7:60? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They might be doing you wrong out of ignorance. They know not what they do. They may be doing you wrong out of immaturity. They don't understand. So don't lay this sin to their charge, Stephen says. Years ago, somebody say, do you tape your sermons? And I'd say, no, I don't want any evidence about what I've said. I take sermons back when I was young, starting out, and I look at them sometimes. And sometimes I can't figure out what I said. What does that mean? And sometimes I can figure out what it says, and I don't believe what that says. Why did I say that? Immaturity. Sometimes people don't know any better, so to speak, from what they say. I've thought about it. Do you listen to your sermons? Well, I have on occasion. They're on the internet, so I've had on occasion just to see, you know, where I'm at there. But I don't even like to read my sermons, let alone listen to them. But some people do. We need to allow people to grow. By the way, even if they did it intentionally, it's only going to hurt us if we allow it to. What do? You take your problem to God and the Bible, and God will show you what to do. Think of Joseph. Think of Job. Think of the Apostle Paul. Go to God in prayer. God will see you through. Number 8, these demands that God has given to us here in this passage of Scripture to tell us about forgiveness, he's trying to show us how to have an abundant Christian life, believe it or not. People who are sad and discontented are people who always find wrong in others. Your forgiveness will take you further into your experience with Christ than anything else that you can do. We sometimes, preachers or some teachers are out there and they're talking about spiritual gifts and all those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not against that. I'm just simply saying all that may be true, but forgiveness and helping people to understand their relationship with one another will take you further than even knowing spiritual gifts and using them. Well, how do you say that? Well, the miracles of Jesus didn't do so much for us as what the cross did for us. What did he do? He hung on the cross to pay for our sin. What we did wrong, he's taking care of for us. I'm thankful for the miracles. I learned a lot about my Lord through the miracles. But the miracles didn't do as much for me as the fact that he died on the cross for me. That gets me to heaven. Our ministry to others won't do so much as for us as our forgiveness of others will do for us and them. So it teaches us that forgiveness will help us to have that abundant Christian life. Number 9. Got 10 of them. We're down to 9. The wrong done to you makes it possible for you to have your finest hour. Your finest hour. Remember what Jesus said? My hour is not yet come. What world was he talking about? He's talking about dying on the cross. That's your finest hour? Yes, it was. Father, forgive them. I'll pay the price, not them. That was his finest hour. Your finest hour isn't when you sing your best song. I'm thankful for our musicians, our singers, and all that, but that won't be your finest hour. You may get up and sing a song or play the piano or sing in the choir or whatever you do, but that will not be your finest hour, even if you did it perfectly. That's not your finest hour. Well, you say, what's my finest hour? Your finest hour is when you can look another person in the eye and say to them, I forgive you. That's your finest hour. The finest hour for Jesus was when he was on the cross, not when he was feeding the 5,000. I love to read about the 5,000, and we can get a lot of things out of that, but that wasn't his finest hour. He said, my hour has not yet come, but when it came, what was it? It was dying on the cross and forgiving us of our sins. Stephen's finest hour was not that message. He started at the beginning and went all through the history of the Jews and so forth and explained to them how Jesus Christ was the Messiah. What a tremendous message. But that wasn't his finest hour. His finest hour was when they took him out and they stoned him for him telling them the truth, and he looked up to heaven and says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That was his finest hour. As a matter of fact, that's the thing that we remember a lot about him. The fact that he said those very words. And then last of all, number 10, we finally got there. We need to be working on forgiveness because when we are telling others how God is working in our lives, we teach them how God can work in their lives. You ever have somebody say, God can't save me. You don't know what kind of person I am. Oh, yes, he can. There's nobody too bad. Some of those that were saved in the Bible were pretty bad characters. But God saved them. Is it not true that God turned the other cheek for you? Isn't it true that God went the extra mile for you and me? Is it not true that the Lord has forgiven us 70 times 7? And some of you folks is probably higher than that. Maybe up into the 500s or 600. I don't know. God always forgives when we turn to Him. What a wonderful picture. As a Christian, I am to show others what God's character is by showing them God's character in me. You know what the world does? The world laughs when Christians are fussing and fighting with one another. They just laugh at us. Oh, that church broke up and they ended up two different churches and so forth. The ones this down the street the story goes around and they laugh and joke about it. And it's so unchristian. Unchristlike. Our character either builds Christ in the eyes of others or it tears it down. We have to make that choice. In Colossians 1 and verse 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Your fellowship with others determines your testimony for Christ. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, just turn to him the other also. Keep your relationship right with others that you might have your relationship right with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for your blessings, your working in our life. Thank you for your precious word. We read scriptures like we read tonight, and sometimes we look at it and we wonder what that's about, or sometimes we look at it and we read it and we just kind of gloss over it because we don't quite understand the meaning, I pray, Lord, tonight, that we realize we need to have a right relationship with you. But to have a right relationship with you, we need to have a right relationship with others. Help us to understand, Lord, that if people are going to be saved, they need to see Christ in us. That's the hope of glory, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. We need to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned the other cheek. He forgave 70 times 7. He has been willing to do and to give all that needs to be done for us. And Lord, help us to be like Christ. We will need to be like the Father. Be a child of the Father in the way we live our lives. People need the Lord. Father, we love you. Thank you. Praise you for the time we've had together. We pray, Lord, that this may have challenged us or encouraged us or taught us, helped us to understand our relationship with you and with others and how we need to guard those relationships. And Lord, we want people to see Christ in us. May we need to come and pray about ourselves, pray about a situation we have with another, that we need to make sure on our part we've done all that we can to keep that relationship right. And then, Lord, that we show Christ in our life. Maybe some need to come and pray for another that's not saved or another that's out of the will of God. And sometimes that happens, Lord. Somebody dies and they blame God. They've lost a job or there's been an injury or something and they blame God. But we need to reach out to them. Help them to see the importance of a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. So Lord, have your will in your way as we offer the opportunity to respond to you speaking to our hearts tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.